I'm going to be looking at James.
But before we do that, I just want to mention a little bit about the importance of baptism. Just a real brief couple of thoughts, and that's I'm going to just read to you a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me get my glass on so I can actually find it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, very important passage. In verse 12, as Paul is exhorting Timothy to go on for the Lord, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So as Timothy is serving the Lord, Paul is encouraging him to go on for the Lord, to actually serve him and live for him. So within that, he says, keep fighting that fight of faith. The faith, live it out, fight for it, have faith, keep trusting the Lord in your spiritual life. Take hold of eternal life is like, live it out. The idea is put your arms around it and make it be part of your everyday life. And then he says, finally, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I believe that this is talking about baptism, when the believer before the congregation makes a confession that he believes in the Lord Jesus, that he's a man of faith, that he has eternal life because of Jesus Christ, and so he publicly makes that confession. And so I told this one man that goes to our assembly, a very shy individual, very private, but, and I asked him, "Have you been baptized?" And he said, no, I haven't. I'm very shy, I'm very quiet. Maybe I could do it in a river somewhere where nobody's watching." I said, "Listen, the whole point is that you're going to make a public confession of the fact that Jesus got a hold of you. You realized that you were a lost sinner, that you believed in him, you repented of your sin, and now he's your Lord and Savior. And so you're going to publicly confess that you're a believer now." The whole point is it's public. And if you can't say it to believers, how are you going to tell the friends of yours that aren't saved that you're a Christian? So it's a fundamental obedience that you make that public confession, that you tell people that you belong to Jesus Christ. So, sure enough, a month later, we baptized him. He was nervous and scared, but he gave the public confession. Praise the Lord. So if you're a believer, make sure that you've been baptized, that you've made that public confession. Join along with the others that are getting baptized this Saturday to come. Okay, so open your Bibles to James. Having said that, let's go to James. Chapter 5. We're going to read from 13 through 18. And Lord willing, is this on? Okay, Lord willing, we'll be able to get through the text. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. Okay, just a simple reading. We come to the conclusion that the topic here and the main word that the Apostle James wants to bring forth is the word what? Is the word what? Prayer. It's found in every verse. So the subject is prayer, That's one of the subjects, and right under it, the sub-subject, or what do you call it? I'm forgetting all my English today. But under that would be the secondary issue, is that somebody is sick. And the question is, why are they sick? Why are they sick? All right? So that's what we're going to try to answer today and to address. Now, I personally had never heard anyone do an expository teaching on this text. Has anyone here? I had never. So I figured, yeah, since I've never heard, I might as well prepare something and, you know, let's give it. Okay? Now, before we do that, I want to answer the fundamental question. Is it possible that if you have enough faith, you get saved? Is it possible? Let me phrase it another way. Is it possible that you don't have enough faith and that's why you're not healed from your sickness? All right? So I want to quote to you from my trusty little preacher's quotation thing here. I want to quote to you several statements before we look at the text in detail. All right? So this first one is from a man named Colin Brown, and he says this: "It is as wrong to say that the church has no part in the ministry of healing as it is to say that the only thing that prevents people from being healed is their lack of faith." That's from Mr. Colin Brown. Warren Wiersbe says this: "Ultimate healing and glorification of the body are certainly among the blessings of Calvary for the believing Christian. Immediate healing is not guaranteed. God can heal any disease, but he is not obligated to do so." All right, and this is what Irenaeus said. Irenaeus was one of the church fathers in the second century. "Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole." All right, and here's another quote: "Therefore, concerning this anointing of the sick, we hold it as an article of faith and profess sincerely from the heart that sick persons, when they ask it, may lawfully be anointed with the oil, anointing oil, by one who joins with them in praying that it may be efficacious to the healing of the body." This is a Waldensian confession in the 5th century. Remember the Walden people? Hopefully you know some church history. Another quote from Martin Luther: How often it has happened and still does that devils have been driven out in the name of Christ, also by calling on his name and prayer that the sick have been healed." Pretty interesting. Here's Richard Baxter, 17th century: "How many times have I known the prayer of faith to save the sick when all physicians have given them up as dead?" That's interesting. Of course, my wife, when she found out that I was going to talk about that, said that, "You realize you're going into a den of doctors and you're going to be talking about healing and sickness and all that." And I said, "Yeah, I know, I'm a suicidal." So let's continue. This is from Joni Erickson Tada. Do you know who she is? She's a lady in a wheelchair that has a tremendous ministry. And I'm quoting her: "God certainly can and sometimes does heal people in a miraculous way today. But the Bible does not teach that he will always heal those who come to him in faith. His sovereignty reserves the right to heal or not to heal as he sees fit." Joni continues: "From time to time, God, in his mercy, may grant us healing from disease as a gracious glimpse, a sneak preview of what is to come. It is my opinion that he sometimes does, but in view of the fact that the kingdom has not yet come in its fullness, we are not to automatically expect it." And then one final one by Dr. Effie Jane Wheeler. She was one of the professors at Wheaton College that passed away in 1949, so it was a while ago. This is what she says when she was told that she was going to die of her sickness: "Life or death is equally welcome when we live in the will of the presence of the Lord. If the Lord has chosen me to go to him soon, I go gladly. On the other hand, I remember that Christ is still the great physician. And so, in simple faith and trust, I say to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. I await his answer, utterly at peace. Wow, weren't those some tremendous quotes? There's a lot more of them here, but I just chose a few that I thought would probably bless you, and at the same time make you think a little bit. So, the conclusion of all of this is that some say that they saw God do miraculous healings. Others say that they did not, like for example, Joni Erickson Tada. And so sometimes God does heal, sometimes he does not. Sometimes there is a miracle that takes place, sometimes there is not a miracle that takes place. I have experienced God supernaturally do some healing, but I've also experienced God say absolutely no and the person dies pretty quickly. I've seen both. So it's always up to God's will in this whole issue. All right, now, let's look at the text. Now, it's always important as we consider a text to remember the context. Without the context, we can really go off and imagine all kinds of things. Now, the first thing we have to remember is that the people who James is addressing were suffering, right? Remember the first part of chapter 5, he's addressing the rich landlords who were abusing the people. So they were getting overworked and underpaid, often getting beat for their testimony as believers and being marginalized. And so they were going through all types of suffering. And so some commentators believe that some of the people were sick because of the abuse of the rich landlords, or some of the abuse because of their faith. Some people believe that people were sick spiritually sick because of all the persecution, all the trials, the unending trials that really you get kind of discouraged and depressed. And so there's a spiritual sickness that's also valid that we need to consider. Okay? So notice how he starts out in verse 19. Is anyone among you suffering? So we know then that many were suffering, and so he's addressing that issue that was happening to them. So there is somebody who is suffering, and look at the answer. Let him what? Let him pray. Now, isn't that, if I were to go up to somebody who's suffering, oh, are you suffering? Right? Why don't you pray? You say, oh, I needed to get you over here to tell me that. Good grief. And yet, that's what the Bible says. Isn't it oversimplistic? But that's what the Bible says. We constantly go to God in our time of need. That's what he's basically saying. Do you have a trial? Do you have a test happening in your life? Are you suffering? Do you have a rebellious child? Is there something going on? Is it physical suffering? Suffering because of a tribulation? Or you know, there's so many things that cause suffering, right? What's the answer? Go to God. Go to God. Oversimplistic, but that's the answer. Go to him in full trust and faith and pour out your heart to him. You remember Hannah? When she was desperate, wanting a baby, went to the tabernacle and was crying out to God, to where the priest thought she was crazy, right, and drunk. And she was, no, I have this affliction and I'm pouring out my heart to God in prayer. And so that's what he's saying basically is, are you suffering? Then this is what you should do. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Let him sing praises. The idea behind this is, some of the commentators, and I tend to agree, think that it means sing a song. Sing out a song to God. It could be that the person that's being afflicted or suffering has, in answer to prayer, received great peace and joy from the Lord. Right? Because it's possible to be joyful even though you're going through some affliction, some trial. So this person probably was cheerful because had experienced the victory of the Lord, or probably was already coming past the trial and was really rejoicing because of the fact that the trial wasn't either as intense, or this person had gained peace from God because of it. So are you cheerful? Well, then sing praises. So in time of suffering, we are to go to God, pour our heart in prayer, and even ask the congregation to join us in prayer. right? And if you're not suffering, if you're not sick, you're supposed to always remember to be grateful and to sing songs to the Lord. I find that it's most difficult for me to pray and to seek God when everything is smooth. Am I the only one? But he goes, look, sing songs, sing praises to God when things are smooth and going well. Don't forget that aspect of when you're being blessed like that. Constantly praise Him, sing to Him, be cheerful, show it in your face. So when we're suffering, what do? Let me hear it. We what?
We pray.
Right? You cry out to God. And when things are going a little bit better, you what? You praise, right? You praise. You sing, you worship. It doesn't mean you stop praying, but it's a praise word, kind of a song, right? So we're cheerful. All right, now, notice then, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? All right, so first of all, we're supposed to do certain things. If you're sick, there's a point where you're supposed to call the elders of the church. So right now, in our particular assembly, we're going through at least three families that are going through some severe illness, right? Very, very sick. One lady broke her kneecap, can't move, can't go to church, can't do anything, and we need to take her food, and so she's just basically sitting there all day. The doctor doesn't want her to move so that the knee won't shift, and then they have to do surgery and do more work. That's what she told me. So if I'm wrong, the doctors here, forgive me. That's what I was told. But then we have another person that has Alzheimer's, and then the husband has arthritis all over the body, and they're very sick, going through tremendous trials. And then there's another man who has Huntington's, which is the brain doesn't function correctly, so his body just constantly jerks all day, right? So he comes to church and he's just jumping, and it's we all pray for him, right? Because he's that way. But notice what the Bible says, that if you're sick, call for the elders, tell them to come and pray. All right? Now, before we continue, let's look at the two possible views. The person is physically sick because of cancer, heart attack, stroke, fever. Something is wrong physically, so they need prayer. All right? Secondly, the person is spiritually sick, depressed, discouraged, or disillusioned, and needs prayer. Right now, we're experiencing both in our particular assembly. There's a lady that has problems with depression. She has been not been able to get out of bed for about 3 weeks now. And they have 7 kids. So the husband's doing everything by himself. It's a nightmare. So we're trying to do everything we can to help out. You imagine that poor husband? And then the kids, the mom can't function. She's a true believer, but she's afflicted with this, all right? So we called the other day, we said, we're gonna go as elders to your house and we're gonna pray for your wife, okay? All right, now, so I believe then that it could be physical and spiritual illnesses that are being addressed here. And in our case, like I said right now, in our particular assembly, both are being addressed. So guess what we're going to be doing all week as elders in our local church? Doing several visits and praying with them. All right? Because we have both the spiritual sickness and the physical sickness. All right? So I think both are in mind. So notice what it says then. Is anyone among you sick? And that happens to us. Let them call for the elders of the church. Hopefully, that's being practiced here. If someone is sick and they're not getting better, call the elders, right? Put them to work. Put them to work. Tell them that they need to get something done. Okay, why is the person sick? That's the question, all right? It could be because of sin, or it could be because of a trial God has brought to strengthen their faith. In either case, the person needs to be healed and to get better. So let's consider this. Job was sick. And the Bible says clearly that he did not have sin. Right? So not all sickness is because of sin. All right? Jesus said in John chapter 9 that the blind man was blind, sick, if you will, right? Not able to see, afflicted with that illness. But he said it wasn't because of the sin of his father's parents or because of his sin, right? So Jesus said clearly, it wasn't because of sin that this guy is blind. Okay? So then we also notice that Jesus said also that Lazarus died and it was for the glory of God. It wasn't because of some sin that he committed that he died, right? Okay, so that's interesting. Now, here's the question. What is the oil? What is the anointing oil? Because we actually went to another brother's house, his elders, and a guy who's very sick, he's got some degenerating disc in his back, and he's got a problem with his neck. He can hardly move, so we went to pray. And the thing is, what is the anointing oil? What is the anointing oil? Right now, when I was in Houston, we had to deal, but we're working with all Latin people. And you know that? Anybody know what Spanish people are like? They're very what? Very, very superstitious. Extremely superstitious and extremely emotional. Right? So we had this one lady that got saved, and she actually used to be Pentecostal before she got saved. And so every day since she got saved, she would tell me, Ray, when are you going to come to my house and anoint me with oil and bless my house? I said, well, one of these days, I was doing everything I could to avoid going to the house with anointing oil. And I'm like, oh, my word. So she would nag me week after week. And then as elders, we were talking about it. What do we do with this lady? She wants us to go and anoint her with oil and to pray with her. And she won't stop nagging us. And so what do you think we did? Right, we were in the chapel, and I opened up the kitchen cabinet. There was some Crisco oil. I put it in this little bitty jar like this, and I covered it up. Capped it, a little plastic thing, and that was my oil. So we went to the lady's house. We prayed with her, put a little bit of oil on her head, and blessed the house and left. And she left us alone. So what do you think? It was just Crisco oil, but that was it. She felt that she was blessed. All right, but. So there you go. She wasn't sick or anything. She just, so we didn't know what else to do. She nagged us every week and we couldn't get her off our back. And so we tried to convince her that there was no special power in doing that, but there you are. Okay, so what is this oil? What is this oil? The elders are supposed to come and notice the text in. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him or her, right? Anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord. All right, so what's the oil? What's the oil? Do we have to go to Jerusalem and bring some olive oil? Is that what it is? Holy oil from Jerusalem? Because you get preachers saying that, right? So you gotta watch that one. So what is it? All right, so now let's consider a couple of things. Oil was used while in the ancient time as medicine. You remember when the Good Samaritan was going down the road and he saw that person that was beat? What did he do? Y'all remember? Okay. Y'all can participate. What did he do? He pulled out what? Oil. And then he put it on his wounds. All right? So we know that whatever it was back then, it was some kind of medicinal oil that people would carry around with them. Okay? Now let's consider point number two. Other ancient sources tell us that it was helpful, this oil, for everything from toothache to paralysis. The famous second century physician Galen recommended oil as the best of all remedies for paralysis. What James might be saying then is that the elders should come to the bedside of the sick armed with both spiritual and natural resources, with prayer and with medicine. Now, I grew up with a mom that was, raised in Spanish culture, thinking like a Latin. And so she was very, very superstitious, even until the Lord saved her. And after that, it was hard for her to leave that superstitious thinking, right? So somebody went and told her that if she would give us rattlesnake meat, that we wouldn't get cancer. Because my older sister, that recently passed away, had cancer. And so guess what we had to eat every week? We had to eat rattlesnake meat, right? Yes, it wasn't very good. So, but don't worry about it. I didn't develop any kind of poisonous, glands or anything. So I won't bite anybody. But so that's. But my mom also has what we call the potion at home. So she puts some. She puts vinegar and some herbs and some kind of a whiskey or something, and has this stuff. And so whenever anybody comes up with like a cold or something or some kind of infection, and you go to mom's house and she finds out you're sick, she won't let you leave until you take the potion, right? It's like, oh no, mom, I don't need it. Yes, you do. And so wham, we have to take a shot of that potion. And I'm telling you, you come to life, because it's like, whoa, what was that? You know, and it actually has helped. You know. Okay, so whatever this anointing oil was, it had some kind of medicine in it, some kind of mixture of something, and it was used as you know, to anoint the wounds and different things, as you had seen. Okay, so my conclusion is that it was some type of medicine, and probably the mixture of different herbs and things and oils that people would apply on wounds of the sick. It's you see it throughout the Bible. So that's what most commentators conclude too, that it was some kind of a medicinal oil. Okay? So let's go on to our next point. Now, notice then what it says. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. All right, now the big controversy, the big issue is over the fact is, was this person sick because of sin or not because of sin? William McDonald's in his commentary believes that the person was sick because of sin, and consequently that's why he was sick, and he needed to recognize the sin. And as the elders prayed for him and gave him his medicine, at the same time as he confessed this sin, he was going to get better. John MacArthur looks at it a little bit differently. His opinion was that it was more of a spiritual depression because of the afflictions that were happening, and so they caused him to be like depressed and lacking faith, and so that was more the issue. It wasn't more of a rebellious sin as it was a I'm discouraged kind of a sin. You know, I tend to lean a little bit more on William McDonald's thought, and I'm gonna let you know why. All right. But I personally believe that sometimes people do get sick because of sin. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11 that they were being disrespectful in the Lord's Supper, and it says, some of you are what? Sick. Some of you are sick. And he's examining yourself. Confess that sin. David, in Psalm 32, said that his bones were sick because of unconfessed sin. So I tend to lean a little bit more, I'm 75% more that it was sin, and then 25% that it was probably more of a spiritual depression kind of a sin, though both can be true, all right? So take it, you decide on your own what you think about that one, all right? So notice then that the elders come, they're going to pray over the sick one. They're going to anoint him with oil, in other words, give him the medicine, and the prayer offered up in faith will restore the one who is sick, and will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So here's the way I look at it. The elders come to the person's house, and here's what we did when we went to visit my friend Paul. We say, hey, Paul, before we pray, is there any sin that you think of that might be there, something that you might want to confess, maybe something that's been hidden that you need to repent of? We think that you should do that first before we pray with you and before we ask you to take some medicine, you know. And so he thought about it and was quiet for a while, and then after that we prayed with him.
Right?
So he said, I can't think of any sin. So we prayed with him, and we said, make sure that you're going to the doctor, taking your medicine as you should, right? And we prayed and asked the Lord to heal him, right? The Lord chose not to heal him. We don't think that it was a sin issue. We think for some reason God has allowed this physical ailment to be upon him. Now, does it mean he lacked faith? We don't think so. Because God doesn't always promise, or it's not a guarantee that you're going to be healed just because the elders come to pray for you. I think that that's why I lean more towards this will apply to a person who has committed sin. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. They will be forgiven him. This person is probably sick, either because he's depressed because of what God is allowing in his life and become probably angry or discouraged. I know people who are very mad at God because of what God has allowed in their life, some kind of affliction or ailment. And so they're angry, sin towards God. It's in a spiritual, emotional anger, sin, sickness towards him. And so that their body doesn't function right. But there's also other kinds of sins. Now, the reason I'm saying it, and I'm going to go quick because I know we're just about to run out of time, is this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. So notice he keeps up with this theme of sins to one another. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, it's possible to have a sick person to where the elders need to go to that home and pray for them. But notice then that he shifts gears in verse 16. Now he's addressing the whole congregation. There's also a church that can be spiritually sick in this regard. That if anyone is angry against the other and you haven't gotten it right, the Holy Spirit can't move and work like he wants to, even in regards to bringing conviction of sin to someone, so that that church is spiritually sick until that gets fixed. So it's possible to have a sick church. And I've visited many churches where you can feel the tension between brothers, and that church is sick and needs healing. So notice then, therefore confess your sins to one another. So he goes from an individual to a plural to the church, and pray for one another, all right, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man, a man living righteous, praying that this sickness among the body be healed, accomplishes much. And so praise God for righteous men that pray that the tension that's brought sickness to the body can be healed as well. And then I'll be quick and I'll conclude with verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Why? Because there was a sin of apostasy. So he prayed, Lord, there's a sin of apostasy. You need to bring some kind of judgment down on these people in this sin so they would repent of their sin. So for 3.5 years, God said, hey, I like that prayer. And I'm going to use a drought for 3.5 years in order to bring my people back to me. And so what happened after 3.5 years? Elijah challenged the false prophets. He defeated them. And the people said, now we know that the Lord Jehovah is God, right? And so there was a temporary coming back from the apostasy. So God answered that prayer, right? In that, yes, I'm going to use an affliction on these people who are apostates to bring them back to myself. All right? Unfortunately, you don't give me enough time. So I can't keep expounding the text. But I'll be brief then. Is someone suffering? Pray. Is someone through a problem or suffering? Then sing psalms to the Lord. Is someone sick, maybe spiritually angry at God or discouraged or spiritually sick or physically sick because of sin? The elders are going to come. You're going to confess that sin. They're going to pray over you. And we believe that when we confess that sin, we have faith that God is going to heal that sick one, right? Based on his promises, right? That when we confess, like David did, he he recovered after he confessed his sin from his sickness, right? And he was restored. The Lord forgave him. He was restored. Then there's sickness in the body. When there's tension amongst it, that's not a healthy church. And we need to confess that sin, and the Lord will heal that church. And then there's national sin, like Israel. The Lord brought a punishment upon them, and they repented, came back to the Lord, and the Lord healed the nation, albeit temporarily, right? And so, that's what this is talking about, right? I hope it helped and didn't confuse you more. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. And I pray that this would be a healthy body, that it would not be spiritually sick, but that there would be harmony, unity amongst them. Thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers. And if anyone is afflicted right now and suffering, we pray that you would give them grace so that, and sustain them, Lord, for they need you. In Jesus' name, amen.